This conference was Jerry's, and I know how much he wanted to be here and to be with us during these days. But these are not ordinary circumstances for him and Mary, and they need to leave on Saturday morning. So we postponed our first meeting until tomorrow morning, and wanted Jerry and Mary to come this evening and share with us how they are in the light of their circumstances, how their family is and how Julie is, and also something of what God is saying to them in these very difficult days. And then when they've done that, for us to be able to pray with them and for them, and so in some way perhaps to bear a part of the burden that is theirs in these days. We've all been very shocked and distressed by the news of Steve, and I'm sure it's in our heart to want, as best we can, to share that burden with them. So, Jerry and Mary, we are so pleased that you're here, and I'd like you to come up now, please. Thank you.
Oh, there.
Right here. Tonight, Mary and I come before you with both fear and trembling, and with anticipation as to what God will do in our lives and personally and in our lives together. I think the first thing we would want to do is to thank you very much for the way you've prayed. We have had perhaps 1,000 communications of prayer from all over the world, and so many from you, and many of the people are, the staff is praying. We believe there are tens of thousands of people who have been praying just for us, and we're very humbled by that, that in itself. As you know, Mary had not intended to come, and I had intended to be here for the whole time. And as Doug Sparks counseled us, having gone through several things himself, he very much counseled us that we not be separated during this time. And also, several of my good friends, Terry and Donald and Jim and others, have taken me aside and helped me to do surgery on my schedule, and have suggested that we not be here for the whole time. And thus we will be leaving on Saturday, and someone has graciously supplied the fare for Mary to come out here. And also we felt that it's more complete, or Doug felt, for Mary and I to share together rather than just for me to share, because it's very much a family burden that we have, and to share our grief with you and to sense together. And just as we were singing earlier tonight, I read in Psalm 39, says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as hand's breaths, and my lifetime is nothing in thy sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. And then verse 7 of 39, and now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in thee. We sorrow, as the scriptures say, but we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. So what Mary and I are going to attempt to do this evening, and we just need to pray for God's strength to help us through the time, we would like to share back and forth on various things, and we both somewhat know what the other would say, so if one can't make it, the other will pick up, and we'll work on it. Appreciate your patience with us. We would also like to have a few minutes besides the prayer for some questions, because part of the end of this, or part of the reason for giving out the Dear Staff letter was simply so you can have some of the facts, that we would not need to repeat all of them. And as Mary shares particularly, she tells me I can be heard for about a mile and a half, so I don't think those of you in back will have any trouble. But as Mary shares, if either of us, you can't hear, would you just wave your hand and we'll try to speak up. Last year, the Lord laid it on my heart to write several things in the staff letters about suffering. I'd like to begin tonight with just reading a few lines of what I wrote last year. Godly character, knowledge of Christ and His Word, daily obedience and humility of life are certainly part of maturity. But there is more. I do not know all the elements that add up to maturity, but for me, one thing acts to deepen all the others. Suffering. Even when we know God will use our times of suffering to produce fruit in our lives, it is never pleasant or fun. Suffering hurts. We often cannot tell if our suffering is from God's purposeful discipline or from an attack of the enemy. There is a spiritual battle raging. Whichever it is, we experience the same sadness, pain, and anguish until God begins to quietly minister to our souls, and He comes with a still small voice with a word of comfort. Even our good friends who empathize cannot live through it for us. Only we can live through it. One person asked me, why do I have to have so much pain, so much hurt? Why can't I just die? That is the cry of the heart which no logic can silence. Only God can infuse His love and lift that load, but that requires surrender. Surrender to His good plan and to His loving care, to simply believing God without knowing all the ways. We're being prepared for eternity, to be with and like Christ forever. And God forms the image of Christ in us. As God forms the image of Christ in us, the process must continue if we are to harvest righteousness here and be ready for our life in the hereafter. There are no shortcuts through suffering. It emerges how hard it is to identify whether trials and difficulties come from God or Satan. This has been a centuries-long dilemma. Without question, God is in control. Nothing happens without His knowledge and permission. In His sovereignty, He has chosen to allow the normal course of life's issues and events to unfold. The results of sin, the results of actions of unbelievers in a sinful world, the deterioration of the human body with age, all have consequences that may be difficult. Could God intervene? Certainly. But He does not always do so. He makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust alike. One reason I believe God chooses to act in this way is that He wants us to identify with the lost in their human condition. In His heart to reach the lost, He places us in the midst of real life as real-life credible witnesses. The lost see us enduring trials and see Christ in us. They see how in circumstances just like theirs we trust God for peace and victory, or if we don't. As I see it, the difficult circumstances of life come from many sources, some beyond our control, but not beyond God's control. Life is not always the way we plan or want it to be. Life is difficult, we realize as time goes on. There are disappointments and unmet expectations. But in all these things, the goodness of God enfolds us, and His love impels us to depend upon Him, teaching us His divine purposes and demonstrating His power. He will always act in His perfect timing, not ours. But everything He does will be for His glory. I know God is in control, but my feelings still do battle with my mind. The answer is to wait on God, but who likes to wait? I had no idea when I wrote those words, which are excerpts from three dear staff letters last year, how much I would have to live with those words that I wrote, because I thought at that time we had suffered some, and we had. But little did we know the path of grief God would lead us in. There are times now after Steve's murder that Mary and I say this is a dream. And we're going to wake up and he's going to walk in. And it won't have been true. Because there is something about it that's so unreal. Something that we can't grasp or believe. but it's real. And we've been so reassured by the scriptures. One scripture that came very early in the first 24 hours to us was Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written. The days that were ordained for me, before as yet there was one of them. And it gave us the assurance that there was not 1 minute of Steve's life which was not under God's sovereign knowledge. Knowing that did not ease the pain, but it gave us assurance. Now, as we share tonight, we really are in a dilemma. How much should we share with you of our grief and our pain? We don't want to share so much of the grief and pain that that's all there is, because there is much. Nor do we want to share just so spiritually all these nice verses that might over-spiritualize the experience. So all we know to do tonight is simply to try to share with you in the reality of our humanity and our sorrow and our struggles and perhaps even some of our victories. And in Psalm 31 it says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, and my soul and my body with grief." And in Psalm 119:28 it says, "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." And we have experienced that. You know, death brings life into such stark reality. As I told someone this afternoon, it's as though I were looking at things through the lens of a camera, and all of a sudden someone snapped on a new lens. And it's so different, particularly the death of one close to you. Lauren Sanney on the memorial service for Steve shared Ecclesiastes 7:2, and he shared this with me several days before. "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart." In other words, he says it's better to go to a funeral than to a banquet, because there you learn what life is all about. And we're learning. Our priorities are different. The way we look at the word is different. The way we look at what is important is different. But the thing for us is that's so hard is the finality of it. The phrases we use, "with the Lord," "passed away," "gone," they're softer than the word "dead," or "murdered," or "killed." And they're less harsh, but the reality is so final. As I wrote in that letter, that staff letter, we say, nothing has changed, but yet everything has changed. Nothing has changed because God is changeless. Everything has changed because there is something in our lives that can never be replaced. One of the things that is as difficult for me as any is what I call the nevers of this life. Never again will Steve walk into our house and say, "Hi, Mom, hi, Dad, it's me," because he often did that. He will never again hand out the Christmas gifts around a tree at Christmas, as he did for 25 years. Never again will he play with his nephews. So we live with those. But we also live with the reality of what God is doing in our lives. Some have wondered about Steve and his job. Steve drove a taxi. and he worked at a radio station. His goal was to break into radio. He worked 15 hours a week for the National Public Radio affiliate in Colorado Springs, and then his taxi for the last 4.5 years, which he owned himself, he was a private contractor with the company, gave him tremendous flexibility and freedom. And there are many memories that we have of Steve, and I think I'll ask Mary to just share a few things about Steve's life that for us have been helpful as we've remembered. So, hon, could you just share a bit?
A few of these things may be in the Dear Staff letter, but I will just go over them a little bit anyway. Steve was, early on we recognized that he was quite bright mentally, intellectually sharp young boy, and he learned to read when he was just a little more than 2 years old, loved to read all his life, and retained well what he read, and was very bright student in school, and even though in his teen years, in his young years, he was very small of stature. He had poor vision and wore glasses and not very athletic. So he poured most of his energies into his studies. But in his later teen years, he grew to 6 feet tall and put contact lenses in his eyes and developed real skills in athletics. And then he turned a little from his endeavors academically, and he still graduated at the top of his small high school class, but from then on he seemed to develop a balance between his interest in athletics and studies. He did not have a wide circle of friends, but the friends that he made lasted a lifetime. Lasted for his lifetime. Friends that he made when he was 5, 6, and 7 years old were still his friends. He was very loyal in his small groups of friendships. He had a strong sense of justice, and many of the letters that we've received have come from people that Steve served in his taxi work, the helpless, the elderly people who had no one else, handicapped people that Steve would help, the blind who were his customers. And he did feel very much an aversion to injustice. And we found that, and we'll mention this in a little bit, even though Steve had some questions about his faith through his early adult years, he was living his faith, and it's been a real comfort to us to hear that from people. He was very upset by hypocrisy in government circles and in Christian circles, and that some hypocrisy he saw was what drove him at one point from fellowship in the church, because he saw people acting and living in a way not consistent with their Christian testimony. He told me often when we would talk about his jobs, and we never criticized his work. It was decent, honest labor, and that was fine. But he said, "Mom, I'm just not motivated by money." And that was all right, too. I don't think the Lord Jesus was very motivated by money. He loved nature, out of doors, hiking, camping, skiing, loved to garden.
This one right here. One of the things that Mary and I have found is that there is no unfinished business between us and Steve. There are no regrets. There's been nothing in the last 5 to 6 years that is unresolved. No conflict. And we did not have him leave this life with the regrets of our having said something unkind or his having said something unkind to us. And so there's a great encouragement. We saw him often, especially we just drop by and see our daughters or see Mary, and just in the course of his work. Okay. Some would certainly ask about Steve's salvation because he ran into significant questions at one point. I'd just like to point out two things, is that people who had known Steve through the years affirmed many times of his having known Christ, and I personally heard his testimony. On June 3rd, a year ago, we were planning a large family outing with all of our kids, and it was one of those strange Colorado days where in June it practically snowed. So everybody started dropping out. So finally, either I or Mary called Steve and said, well, I think it's off. He said, oh, let's go anyhow. So just Mary and I and Steve drove into the mountains, and he talked nonstop for all that time. Now, one of the things he said, he shared what had just happened to him on a trip with one of his best friends who he had known since age 6, who is now a medical doctor in the East Coast, and who had also gone through questioning and had come back to Christ strongly, was that he said, I'm going to take the leap of faith back to God. And so we had some assurance that God was doing something. The second thing that's interesting about Steve is having to do with this idea of a child reaching his potential. Many of us become disturbed if children aren't getting A's or the kind of job. The more I worked with Steve through the years, the less that seemed to be an important issue. Because he certainly had, in the human sense, a lot of potential. But his job, it was a credible job. And in fact, the job he wanted opened up the week after he died, the daytime job in the radio station. And he was doing honorable work, as Mary shared. So that's a little about Steve. There's much that could be said, but we don't pretend to eulogize nor to remember, try and lift him up. God's done that already, and he's at the right hand of God in the presence of the Father, and there is nothing more to be said in that regard. Though we have many memories, and we'll have to work through those personally. You say, well, what is the impact on us personally through this whole circumstance of Steve's death? I think one of the greatest impacts has been that of our friendships, both within our personal family, the way it has drawn our family together, amongst our friends, and certainly there was a tremendous rush to our aid. Many of you know that we were far away when this happened, halfway across the United States. And before we came home that night, Terry and Carol Taylor were there, Donald McGilchrist was there, Jeannie was on a trip, and three of our friends from the West Coast, about 1,000 miles away, had immediately come to fly and were there. And two of them had already gotten there before we got home, met us, took us in their arms and wept with us and helped us through the next difficult days. There was a tremendous outpouring of friendship of the body of Christ, which was a lesson to us, which we will never forget, and continues to be poured out to us through these individuals as they went on through the days and virtually took over our lives for this period of time. And it was that friendship and the demonstration that had such an impact on Julie and her parents. And I'd like Mary just to share a few incidents on just how Julie saw some of this.
Jerry and I arrived home about 6 o'clock that night to these friends, and about 8 o'clock Julie came. Probably most of you know that Julie has not yet given her life to Christ, and which made a dichotomy, of course, in their marriage, because Steve was coming back to the Lord. In December last year, Jerry and I had taken Julie out for a meal to eat and once again shared the gospel very clearly with her. And she said, oh, this is what Steve believes, and he's coming full circle. So, of course, that left this gap in their relationship. Julie arrived about 8 o'clock that night. She was furiously angry. Were you still there, Dick? She was angry with Steve for being in the work he was in. She was angry at the cab company for not providing more security for the drivers. And although she wouldn't really know it, she was angry with God for the circumstances. And Jerry and I have admired Julie ever since Steve brought her to meet us. She's a sharp woman. She's 31 years old. She is. She has her degree in art history from university, but then she went back and got a teaching degree, teaches fourth grade, so she does have a secure job. She's very artistically talented. She is strong of personality and determination, and the only way she could deal with this horrible circumstance was through anger. She left that night still angry. At one point I had said to her, well, it's such a comfort to me to think of God taking Steve into heaven, and Steve is right now in the presence of God. And she said to me, that never occurred to me, still in a fairly angry tone when she responded to me. The next morning, her parents arrived from Washington, D.C., which is where they live. After their arrival, she went out to the school where she teaches to make preparations for the person who would come in and substitute for her the next week. About 2 o'clock that afternoon, I was up in our bedroom with the door closed, and I heard a terrible wailing. And I came downstairs to find Julie in Jerry's arms.
Basically, Julie rushed into the house and said that 4 blocks from her school where she teaches is where Steve was murdered. And she had driven by the spot, and some of the group, the people in that neighborhood, put up a cross with some flowers on it, and it really affected her deeply. And she, rather than even driving to her parents, she drove straight to our house and just collapsed in my arms and just wept uncontrollably.
That was the, what I would say, the breaking point for Julie. From then, only one other time can I remember seeing the anger, and that is, it was directed at the murderer. And she has been very sweetly allowing us to comfort her and help her and talk over spiritual issues with her. Just a week ago, we had a deep talk about eternal life. And she said, well, you know, in spite of the things you have said, I've always felt, well, you died and that's it. But she said, you know, every religion in the world believes in an afterlife, don't they? That you don't just die and that's it. And we said, oh, yes. And we went to John 14 and some other passages. So we see Julie surrendering bit by bit at a time to the Lord. And she is not yet in his kingdom. It was very much a revelation to her that all these friends rushed to our aid, and that we received so many letters of condolence and telegrams and faxes, many of them from you. She's a stamp collector, so many of your letters, she has taken your stamps home with her. And it was a testimony to her parents as well, who are unbelievers, that friends would come and help like that. And she said, it's because you're Christians. And so there's recognition and response, and that's that's very comforting to us. James 1:27 has taken on real new meaning, and we're asking the Lord to explain that in a new way to us, that true religion is to take care of the widows and to live holy lives. And Julie has turned very much to Jerry in the matter of finances and decisions and just wanting help in this area. And that is truly a comfort to us, that she has turned to us and allows us to help her. And now we're just praying for the day that there is the total surrender to Jesus Christ.
Just a note on our children. It's been very difficult for our three daughters. And the Lord allowed me to tell all three of them. Two of them, it had to be by phone. As we got off the plane in Chicago, and I went into a pay phone, and that's not a good way to do it, but I had to do it, to tell our two older daughters. And we prayed that we'd be able to tell our youngest daughter, Christy, in person, because she was at university and it was hard to find her. And she had a doctor's appointment that afternoon, and so we located her there. We got off the plane in Denver, rented a car, and drove up to where she was, and were able to tell her personally. And she's gone through difficult times, too, in the last 3 or 4 years, but God has really met her needs. She's very involved with Campus Crusade now. She is in the Word. And after the initial shock, which was well over half an hour long, it seems, that she really turned to the Word and to prayer. And so I might just let Mary share just a couple items just to how our family has responded together.
The Lord doesn't leave us unprepared for these things, does He? Somehow, even though we aren't aware of it, He is taking us to a point where He can present these things to us, these difficult times. Jerry and I had attended a meeting the night before, and the last song of the evening, they were trying to teach it to the people who were in this meeting, had a little chorus that said, "I will praise the Lord no matter what tomorrow brings."
I can't quote it. You've got to go on.
Yeah. "Or what it has in store, I will praise the Lord." That was the first thing that came to my mind when we got the phone call. God is worthy of praise, no matter what the circumstances. Do you want me to put it? He is faithful. He is there. He is compassionate. As we came home in the airplane, there were verses that just came to mind. I'm so glad we were navigators that do scripture memory, because there is the word for the Holy Spirit to use whenever we need it, and we have certainly found that true since. Just the thought that God Himself was the father of a murdered son.
One of the verses is that we realize that the only thing that can control our minds is the Word. The Word of God is the only thing that can come in, used by His Holy Spirit, to give us control. Now, we have to tell you that just 1 month later, whatever we share is in process. I don't know that we have any conclusions. One of the things that has been asked, what do we think about the person? And so Mary came to some particular conclusion on that.
I remember asking the Lord, even in the plane, that we not have to know who this person was, because I didn't think I could bear to see a picture of him in the newspaper or whatever. So I said, "Well, Lord, You just deal with him. And You are the great judge of the universe, and You can handle and bring to justice this person," or persons. At that time, we had no idea. But, and I prayed that way for about 2 weeks. and even mentioned it to family and so on. Oh, I hope the Lord doesn't ever ask us to know about this person. And just to give an indication of the process and the tenderness with which God brings us along, about 2 weeks later, as Jerry and I were praying one evening, and I think we had just read the end of Psalm 94, which says this very thing, God will bring them to justice. The Lord very tenderly reminded me that this person was still out there and a threat to the community and to others, and he might do it again. And then I was able to pray, oh, Lord, you can give me strength now for whatever. If I have to see his picture in the paper, even if I'd have to go to a courtroom, but bring him to justice and get him out of the harm's way of other people. And just in the area of God's comfort for us, shortly after this happened, he brought to mind Matthew 5:4, that our family was really blessed because God had trusted us to mourn and he would comfort us. And then, maybe a week or so later, he brought to mind a verse from Psalm 94, which says, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. God himself, not just something he's doing for me, but God himself is enough to be a blessing in our lives, and that we can consider ourselves blessed just because God has received us into our kingdom. In the United States, we have a holiday called Mother's Day. I'm not sure they celebrate this elsewhere, but it's a time when mothers are honored and children would bring little gifts, and often families would gather together. That was on May 12th of this year, which was very shortly after this happened to Steve, and I was rather dreading that holiday. But that morning, the Lord very sweetly gave me a verse, and it's very difficult for me at this point to read the word aloud. But this verse so ministered to me, because I had thought in my mind, well, I need to say I only have 3 children from now on. And no, that's...
It's, yeah. Well, this is in 1 Thessalonians 5, where it said, he died for us, Christ died for us, so that while we are, whether we are alive or awake or asleep, we may live together with him. In other words, the living together is whether we're awake or asleep. You're totally together. So there is a presence right now.
Our daughters were initially very fearful. We did not know if this was a random attack, which indeed it turned out to be, or if this was perhaps someone who was after our family. 2 of our daughters are married with little children, and their husbands were fearful for them. I personally have not felt any fear, nor did I, and it was almost as though the Lord had already requested the hardest thing that he could and of us, and so I did not feel any fear what man could do unto us. But our daughters did, and I truly understand that. And the Lord so graciously ministered to them and their husbands through the Word. We have had wonderful times in the Word together. The morning after it happened, we all got together in a room and shut the door, our 3 daughters and 2 sons-in-law, and just began sharing what the Lord had given us individually from the Word, even at this early point. And it was interesting. One would say, well, Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3. Oh, another would say, that's what the Lord gave me. Or one would say, well, first this four has ministered to me so much. Oh, that was just the one I was thinking of. So even in that situation, the Lord drew our hearts together around his word. Sweet times of rededication as a family and prayer together. Even through the tears, the Lord was ministering to us in that way.
So if someone say, how do we feel? Well, we feel very deep grief, pain and sorrow and an emptiness. We all have wept until we thought we had no more tears, and then you wept some more. And every day has brought its own sorrows and surprises. One of the passages that has been very key to us, to both Mary and me, and I believe to all of us, is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where it speaks about why God puts us through certain things. And it has to do with the fact that through it, we comfort others. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, see, we've had the Sparks that have comforted us. Bill Lee in his loss can comfort us, and others of NAV staff who have gone through similar things. We're not alone. There are many who have gone through this. But there are two verses in here that I believe are key to our fellowship together. And one of those is verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant. Then verse 7 says that knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. And then we read in verse 11, you also, and I would say this to you, joining and helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So we've had comfort, you share in our sufferings, and we're learning more the meaning of Galatians 6, where it says, bear one another's burdens. But that's 6:2. 6:5 says you must bear your own burden. So you cannot bear my burden in reality, but you can help me bear it. Nor can I bear yours. And so we found that there is tremendous comfort in the body, but yet we have to go through it. Now, perhaps for the last 15 minutes before we, and I understand we have a little flex, James, on our time here. What are we learning from God through this? And I don't, there's just so much that we're learning that we'll only pick a few things. You know, there are the questions, why? Why did this happen? Well, we simply do not know why. God has not chosen to reveal it. And why Steve? And I think of Psalm 68. I think of Psalm 68, 19 and 20 was a verse the Lord brought to my attention a few days later. And the first part says, praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. But then I read the next verse. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escapes from death. We've heard many miracles. God could have prevented the bullet from being fired. He could have changed the call. There's just so many things. But God didn't. And we are not called upon to presume into God's mind as to why this happened. We claim Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but to that which is revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And in our memorial service, we had one hymn sung, and it was Immortal Invisible. It's an ancient hymn, and the words are immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree and wither and perish, but not changeth thee. And there's one other verse, but I won't read that one. And in Job got up and it says he tore his robe and shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. So God has been working in our lives through this. And I must tell you that the night we heard on Friday morning, that night as we, Mary and I, knelt beside our bed weeping, we made a very deep personal recommitment to the cause of Christ and of our lives to God. And it's been a long time since I've made a commitment like that. You know, God has constantly worked on me in issues of lordship. But I must say that God led us both to commit Steve to his care and to give him up, even though he was already gone, and then to make a deep personal commitment. One of the results of all of this has been that the Word has become extremely vital, much more alive. And as the Psalms have taken on a new light when I've read them, because I don't think I've ever been in the depths that many of the writers of the Psalms have been. And we have been. And so as we've read in the Psalms, they have ministered to us in ways that they simply did not minister to us before. And the same with many other portions of Scripture. Do you want to say anything more on the Word, honey? Let me just see where you are here. Excuse us. Why don't you just mention those, and then I'll finish up.
As we have been in the Word, both together and individually, certain passages that some of them were even memorized or that were so familiar have taken on a new meaning. Romans 8, nothing's going to separate us from Christ's love. That was such a blessing to us one night as we read that passage together and other passages, and we want to be so careful during this time that we don't miss what the Lord has for us. I said I didn't have any fear of the killer, but I have a few fears. And one is that this vital relationship with the Lord and the way he has proved himself so on our behalf will start to fade. And I never want that to happen again in my life. I want this, the strength of this relationship with the Lord that we have now. I think one other little fear I have is that in some way, because of our weakness, because of our vulnerability during this time of grieving, that somehow we would disgrace the Lord or say something that might dishonor him. And so we have prayed specifically about that, that he would really purify us and keep us from doing anything that would disgrace him during this time of grieving for us. At the time Steve died, I was reading a book by St. Teresa of Avila, an old classic. She wrote on her life of prayer. And one verse that she used really leaped out at me in a new way, and that was Psalm 51:17, and I've always thought of it in terms of confession of sin. But in the way she phrased it, it was that with a broken heart, that's an offering to the Lord. And just to be able to give that back to the Lord and have him do a healing. And one more verse, which Jerry can't read for me because it's in the Living and I've memorized it and he doesn't have his Living Bible with him. But it's Ephesians 1:8, And it says, and he has showered down upon us, not just little drops, but a shower down upon us of his grace. For how well he understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. And I think that's what we're living right now, a shower of God's grace. While he knows what's going on inwardly, he understands it, and he is doing what's best for us right now.
So the word has become vital. And the second thing is just the lesson, the assurance that Steve is in the presence of God. And this really challenges our doctrine of the assurance of salvation. And we look to John 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. Or you trust God, now trust me, Christ says. In 1 Thessalonians 4. The third thing that has become very clear to Mary and me as we've gone through this time is that God will bring us through this time. In Isaiah 49, it says, "For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." And then it goes on to say, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. But can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." And the other thing that has become so real is that we're so human. And I think of the passage in 2 Corinthians 4 where it says that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It says we're hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. So then later in the chapter says, don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. We fix our eyes on the things, on not what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Our problem, mine is, that I have a very little eternal perspective because I see so much in the now and so much in my humanity and so much in the depths of our feeling and so much in what my children are feeling and the things that they are going to. I love Psalm 145 that says, "The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made." It's a hard one to grapple with, isn't it? "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." God will bring us through it. The fourth thing that God has impressed us with is that he will accomplish his purpose through this, through us, and in us. He will accomplish his purpose. In 1 Peter, it talks about the refining process. In Proverbs 14, it says, Job 14:23, I think it is, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That was Job 23:10. And Psalm 138 says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life." The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. "Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands." I'd like to share, just as we near the end of this time, a couple of verses that God had given me in March. In fact, three verses that the Lord had given relating to our family. And one of those passages was in Psalm 71 that I put down with my goals. And it was simply this. In Psalm 71:18, it says, "Even when I am old and gray, God, O God, do not forsake me until I declare thy strength to this generation and thy power to all who are to come. How little I knew the way that God would declare his strength to this generation of my own children and to all my grandchildren. And then later it says that in verse 20 in the context, thou who hast shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again. The second verse related to the family was Psalm 102:28, and I had claimed this verse many times on behalf of my children. I've got so many notes by it I can hardly find the verse. The children of thy servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before thee. And see, Steve is established before God now. That promise is fulfilled. I do need to say something. Do we have regrets? Yes. I sometimes wonder, should I have encouraged Steve not to be driving that taxi? Should I have spent more time with him? Should I have not traveled as much as I did? And I'm plagued at times. Though as Mary and I review, we say that's Satan's accusation. Because as we look back with what we knew, we did the very best that we knew to do in serving our children. Surely we know that we did some things that probably were not the best. But we also know that God is sovereign in our lives and in the lives of our children. So the regrets, the lesson there is that the regrets must be put before the throne of God because we cannot relive the past. We have learned that there's really a family in the Nabs, that there is a bond, that there is a response. We don't know why it happened to us, but certainly one of the results is that it may bind our hearts together in a deeper way than we would ever have known. And the final thing is simply that God will use this for his glory. And one of the verses that this year the Lord had placed on my heart for the NAV work is Psalm 67, 1 and 2. God be gracious to us and bless us. Cause his face to shine upon us that thy way may be known on the earth, thy salvation among all nations. Somehow God is going to take this and use it as a blessing to the nations through us personally, through us together, and through my children. That God is going to use this for his glory. My daughters, all three of whom are musical, in the memorial service, they had recorded the day before a song. And the song was played by tape during the memorial service. And I'd like to read the words of this song. It's one that's not published. It's called There's a Reason. I don't understand why some people must suffer or why children and young people die. I don't understand why some people have plenty while others just barely get by. Why do new waves of trouble keep pounding around me before yesterday's waves ebb away? But in moments like these, when my faith starts to falter, God's Spirit tenderly whispers to say, there's a reason, there's a plan, there's a purpose, and there's a goal. But Jesus, who loves us more than anyone can, is still very much in control. When the tracks that I'm leaving don't follow the path that I thought that they would take, when the things that I'm achieving don't make quite the impact that I thought that they would make. When I daily encounter disruption and strife to achieve what's expected of me, I recall that God is at work in my life, using trials to polish his image in me. There's a reason, there's a plan, there's a purpose, and there's a goal. But Jesus, who loves us more than anyone can, is still very much in control. And so where do we go from here? Well, we must go on. We have three children, two sons-in-laws. We have three grandchildren. We have Julie. And we have a plan and a call that God has given to Mary and me to fulfill. He's already fulfilled his purpose in Steve's life. And maybe, like the verse the Lord gave me a few days ago in John 12, 24 and 25, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. It abides alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And perhaps it may be that in Steve's death, there will be more fruit than ever would have been through his life. Mary and I will never be the same. And we don't want to be. But we do believe that God is very much in control. And even as we share it with fear and trembling before you, because the spirituality that we have supposedly now, we fear will fade. As time erases the feelings, not the memory, and that we fear that we might slip back into the normal, everyday motivations, and we don't want to. And we pray that somehow God would use this in all of our lives for His glory.